Back again this week to the book of Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read again from verse 1 of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 30, and reading from verse 1. Proverbs chapter 30, and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fist, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Art thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar? Two things have I required of thee. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman, she eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with their hands, and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we draw near to thee. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for the wisdom that is contained in the scriptures that we have read. We pray that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom today. We pray that thou wouldst direct our thoughts, and that thou wouldst help us as we come to these words, that thou wouldst enlighten our eyes and give the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts as we come to thy scripture today. Bless us and help us, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we started to look at some of the lessons from animals that are contained here in Proverbs chapter 30. It seems that Agur, the son of Jackie, to whom we are introduced in the first verse of this chapter, was a man who was a great observer of nature. He saw the common things, perhaps the things that we would overlook and the things that we take no account of. And as he looked at them and considered the things of nature, we read of his wonder. He begins to think about them and examine them more closely. And he begins to see some of the extraordinary things of nature and the miraculous things almost. And he sees these things as lessons full of wisdom for his own heart. And of course, we began to learn some of the wisdom of the small creatures that we have in this portion of Scripture. Last time we looked at the ants and so on and so forth, the way of the eagle, the way of the serpent, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And we saw how wonderful these things are. Well, here in verses 24 to 28, we have four mighty midgets, we could call them. There is the ant, and the coney, and the locust, and then you have the spider. And as this man looked at these wonderful things, he says there are four things which are little upon the earth, but he says they're exceeding wise. Now, as we said, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom. The word wisdom, the word wise here, is a word that suggests skillfulness. It's a word that suggests artfulness or craft, that cunning, craftiness in all senses of the term. And it has the primary word root of which means to be wise in heart or word or deed. And we have the thought about this wisdom. It's not just some knowledge that you have in your head, but it is something that is able to work out things, to produce things. It's not just something that you know, but something that you're able to do. You're able to produce something. That's the wisdom of the Bible. It is something not only in the head, but works out in our day-to-day lives. Now, we need that wisdom that is practical. We need that wisdom that is able to affect others, that is able to do something in this world in which we live. There is a wisdom that the world has. There is a worldly wisdom. There is something that people regard as being wise in this old world. But you know, there's also a spiritual wisdom. We read how that there is a wisdom that is from above, and James says it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easily being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And King Solomon declared, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So we want to learn some of the wisdom of these mighty midgets today. We want to learn some of the truths that Agur, the son of Jackie, learned as he looked at these little animals. And I think there's a wonderful wisdom for our hearts today. Oh, that we might learn the ways of God and the ways of God's wisdom today. Look at these animals, or these little creatures that are before us today. Look first of all at the foresight of the ant. It says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now you notice the foresight of the ant there. They make preparation. They prepare for the winter time. When the sun is shining, and when the fruits are in the trees, and when the different parts of nature are there in abundance, the ants go out, and they gather their fruits in the summer, and they make preparation for the winter. Now, when we looked at the ants before, we looked at this aspect of the ant, and we said how the ant gathered its food and stored it up, and we said how that the critics indicated that this was something that perhaps was wrong in the Bible. There was a time when the Bible critics took this verse of Scripture, one of the indications of errors in the Bible, because they say ants don't gather in the winter time. They don't store up. And yet they've found since that there are at least two species of ants, including the harvester ant in Palestine, which does store up its food in the winter and does make provision. And Agur here was looking at these little ants, and he loved to look at the nature and watch the ants. And as he watched these little creatures, perhaps he saw one that discovered some precious morsel of food. And then the signal would be sent to the nest and to the other worker ants. And they would immediately come out and they would lift it and they would take the find and they would store it in the underground place, store. And when the warmth of the sunshine began to disappear and all through the bleak winter months, they would remain hidden with a store of food from which they could draw. And their Creator endowed them with this superlative wisdom in making preparation for the evil day. And so we can learn from the ants. You know, we need to learn our own insufficiency. We need to realize that there are things that are beyond us. And the little ant knows that it has to make preparation for the evil day. And so do we. We need to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we need to have that wisdom that the Bible speaks of when the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we need to realize that we need to make preparation for the future. And I hope that you have made that preparation as far as your soul is concerned and as far as eternity is concerned. But I want you to notice the opportunity that the summer brings. Because for the little ant, summertime is the time to work. Summertime is the time to labor. And we realize that when the favorable conditions are there, we are to put in all the labor that is necessary. And of course, there's a great lesson for us. Remember how the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 4 and verse 35. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. You know, we think of the opportunities, the spiritual summers that God has given us. And thank God that in spite of all that we have as far as indifference to the gospel, and in spite of the desire of the government to shut the mouths of preachers in this day in which we live, and in this day of political correctness, yet thank God we still have the liberty to proclaim the word of God. We can still go out and give out gospel tracts. We can still hand out the word of God. We still have the opportunity to preach in a fashion such as this, or even to go out into the open air and to proclaim the word of God. To go to the doorstep and to knock the door and to tell men and women about their need of a Savior. And we need to make use of the opportunities that we have been given. Because we realize that the night cometh when no man can work. Remember how the Lord told the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And it says in verse 26 about how the Lord came back to require of the men who had been given the talents what they had done. And there was one who had hidden the talent and hadn't made use of the talent that had been given. And it says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And you know, the Lord requires that we use the talents that we have been given. Now, every one of us has some talent that we can use for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given opportunities, maybe opportunities to speak to somebody at work. Maybe God has given you that talent to the gift of the gab and you can speak to people. Maybe you've been given a talent of writing. Maybe you've been given a talent of being able to do practical things in order to advance the work of the gospel. Maybe you're a behind the scenes person. Nevertheless, it's a talent that God has given you. Well, we have opportunity today to make use of that talent. Now we might say, well, it's so difficult today. But you know, we still live in a day of opportunity. You know, it always surprises, at least it surprises me at times. Every time that we go out on the outreach, knocking the doors, there's always somebody there who's willing to listen. There's always somebody there, perhaps even if we think about the last time that we went out there, just the other month, and some of our brethren were able to get talking to a lady, a Roman Catholic lady, and she was eager to hear the word of God. And her brethren, they were saying, well, we need to go on now. But she wanted to hear more. She was eager to hear what God's word had to say. She was eager to hear the way of salvation. There are people out there who are eager. And we need to reach the people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The summer opportunity is here. There are fields and they are white on the harvest. Even in this day of dearth, there are still those fields that are white unto harvest. And we notice the opportunity that the summer gives. But also, there's the certainty of the summer end. We are coming towards that time of year when the evenings are lengthening again. And either the children have gone back to school or going back to school tomorrow. And how the summer seems to have slipped by. We're about to enter into September again. And how swiftly the time has gone. And we realize the passing of time. We realize that the harvest season is coming on so very fast. And as the Lord said, the night cometh when no man can work. And we need to use the opportunity now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to do what we can now. This is the time when we need to make use of our talents and opportunities. There's a young prince one time who asked his tutor to give him some instruction about preparing for death. And the teacher thought this was a very unusual request from a young fellow. He says, you've plenty of time to think about that. No, said the prince. He said, I have been in the churchyard and I measured the graves. And he said, there are many graves that are shorter than I am. And we need to realize that the night cometh when no man can work. So we notice the foresight of the ant. It prepares. It makes use of its time and makes use of its opportunities. And so should we. But then secondly, I want you to see the fortress of the conies. It says the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now, a coney is a small rat-like creature with a long tail. They are very timid creatures and they make their burrows in the rocks. They have no weapons to fight with. They are not ferocious in any way. They don't have the skill of the lion or the teeth of the lion or the poison of the snake or any of these things. But they make their strongholds in the rocks of nature. High up on the cliffs above Cape Town and between Cape Town and Port Elizabeth in South Africa, you'll see the little conies and they make their burrows into the rocks. And they play in the sunshine and if you were to try to approach, you'd have to go very quietly because they're always on alert. They're always on guard. And as soon as they hear any sound, they burrow or they scamper into the rocks and into their burrows. And there's no way you're going to dig them out because it's right into the rock face itself where they make their burrows. It's not like a rabbit. You could dig the rabbit out if you wanted to. But they make their burrows in the inaccessible places. And they're hidden in the rock. They make their houses in the rock, as the text says here. And again we see the lesson. We must all have our dwelling underneath the rock of ages. Psalm 62 and verse 2 says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not greatly be moved. Now last time we noticed the same lesson from the serpent. We saw thought of how the serpent stays close to the rock. But it will bear with repetition. Because we need always to be reminded that there's a rock that's higher than I. There's a fortress in which we are safe. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflict and sorrow
would fly. Maybe you're here today and you're facing desperate circumstances and you're facing troubles and trials in your life. And so often it is our practice to try and fight our way out of the situation and get our own way out of it. But we need to be reminded that there is a rock, there's a fortress, there's a place of safety, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is there to surround us with his love, and under his feathers we can trust, and we can find that place of warmth and that place of safety where no evil can reach us and where no terrible thing can befall us. Oh, men and women, let's go to the rock in the Sierra Madre mountain range. There was a forest fire one time that raged, and it was a dynamite charge that had gone wrong and set some of the brush on fire, and the fire began to rage out of control. And old Indian Joe went up on his pony in order to see the firefighters at work. And for some time he gazed at the devouring flames and the billows of smoke. And then as he was looking at the fire and the work of the firefighters, he began to see that the flames and the smoke was coming pretty close. And unnoticed, the fire had crept up behind him. And he was caught. The firefighters began to see the danger and they called out to old Indian Joe to flee. But the fire was roaring towards him and it seemed to be there was no way of escape. But then he saw a rock and this little outcrop of rock, and underneath, where the sun didn't reach, there was no scrub and there was no grass that could catch a light. And so very quickly he rode, just ducked down under the rock and got the little pony that was on to kneel down under the rock. And as he just got there, he looked back, and the place where he had been standing, just then the fire went right across it and devoured everything in its place. Indeed, the rock under which he was sheltering was blackened by the smoke and by the fire that was raging round about. But there, under the rock, old Indian Joe was safe. Under the rock, he was found in safety. And thank God there's a rock to which we can go. It is the rock, Christ Jesus. Are you standing on the rock today? In the midst of the troubles and trials of life, have you a firm foundation? Or are you standing on the sinking sands? Oh, let's get to the place of safety. The conies, and we see their fortress. They stand upon the rock. But then there's something else that we want to learn from, and that's the locust. We notice the foresight of the ant, and we notice the fortress of the conies. But here we have the fellowship of the locusts. Notice what it says. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Now, locusts are notorious. Many farmers in Africa have known that to their cost. The great locust swarm can appear on the horizon and can devour everything in its way. This year, I don't know whether it's over or not, but definitely about April this year, there was a locust swarm in southwest Africa, and the UN described it as the worst plague that they had seen in 15 years. Large swarms of billions of locusts invaded Mauritania and Senegal and Mali and Niger, and farmers who had been suffering from drought from the previous years, this was the first year that they had even got a crop, and yet these locusts came and swarmed and have wiped out the crops that they had from this year. Even in Australia, in New South Wales, last year, November, there was a mighty swarm of locusts, and there were a number of swarms actually. One was reported to be 6 kilometres long and 170 metres deep, and they were stripping everything that they could see along the path there in New South Wales. So we think of the might of the locust when it gets together. And you think of that, one locust on its own will do no harm. One locust will eat a few leaves and pass on and eat a little bit of another few leaves. And what it does is insignificant. It's only when they band together
It's only when they get into swarms that their striking force and their might is seen. And it says here, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. And that reminds us of the natural instinct there of the locusts to band together. It reminds us of the might of fellowship, of the power of unity. The Bible says how pleasant, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is as the church of God is united that we're able to see an impact in this day and generation. We think of the picture in the Song of Solomon given of the church of Christ as an army terrible with banners. We think of so many places where the Bible speaks of the church as an army going forth into the battle. We are to be clad in the armour of God and we're to go forward. The book of Corinthians says that we're labourers together with God. Now we need that unity. We need that one purpose to go forward into the fight and to fight together unitedly. Now, we might have differences, but we fight unitedly as far as the sake of the gospel is concerned. But that means that we need all to be in the battle. There's not a sideline for some. There's not a back seat for others. There's not just that little bit of head that some might give. But we need to be right in the midst of the battle and do all that we can for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that take the back seat and watch. There are those that might harbour grievances against one another, and that stops them from being united in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to strive together. Work together. The more the labourers we have, the more we pull together, the quicker the job will be done, the more might we will have, the more impact we will make for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 6 lists 6 things that the Lord hates. And one of the things that he hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. So we need that united fellowship one with another. We need to have that unity as we go forward. And one of the things that the devil loves to do is to sow that discord among the brethren to get us at sixes and sevens. So we're not going forth unitedly. Now we might have differences about politics. And we might have differences about the economy. We might have differences about all sorts of things. Maybe different doctrines and so on. But we go forth in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice the real fellowship that the locusts have. And the might that they have because they battle together. And then there's one more picture. There's the spider. And we're looking about looking at the fortitude of the spider. Look at what it says. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, no doubt the writer had seen the spider. And the spider occurs everywhere. And he in the king's palace, of course, Solomon is writing here, and he has seen the spider in the king's palace. Now the king's palace would have had a multitude of servants and they would have had a multitude of people who would be able to clean and to make sure that everything was spick and span. But Solomon had noticed that no matter how often the cleaning was done, the spider came back again. And no matter how often we clean, there are always the spiders there that take hold with their webs. And if you don't clean for a long time, you'll find that there are a multitude of spiders and a multitude of spiders' web. They take hold everywhere. And they're not put off. And no matter how often they're knocked down, they come back again. Of course, we remember the old story of Robert the Bruce on Rathlin Island. And, of course, you remember how that Robert the Bruce, the King of Scotland, had been defeated in battle and he had to take refuge on Rathlin Island, and he sat down in the cave in order to, he took the cave as his dwelling place, and as he was sitting, he saw the spider making its web. And it was making the web, and every time it made the web, something would happen. The wind would blow and the web would be broken. And he saw that that spider, time and time and time again, went back and back and back and made the web again. And no matter how many times it was knocked down, it went back again. And he took that as a great lesson. And because of the little spider, he went back to Scotland and fought the battle again. And this time he won the battle. And you know, it is a great lesson for us. The fortitude of the spider, it doesn't give up. It doesn't give up. And we think of how the very existence of the spider depends on its being able to overcome adversity. And no military guard can keep it out. And even the greatest watchfulness is no guarantee against the spider. It gets in everywhere. And that's the same with our walk with the Saviour. There are many knockdowns that we get in life, aren't there? There are many things that come along our way, knock the wind out of us, and take the wind out of our sails. But you know, we need the fortitude to go on, and to go through, and to battle on, and to still have our faith that no matter about the setbacks, that there is still a pathway that God wants us to walk, and there's still a blessing that God is going to bring us to, and sometimes the tide will go out. But no matter about the tide, we battle on, we battle through. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. So we learn from the fortitude of the spider. Men, women, there may be knock-downs and setbacks that you have had in your life. But learn the lesson of the spider. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on going. Keep on fighting. Keep on working for Christ. But you know, we also think of how this little creature takes its place in the king's palace. You didn't think that the spider would have a place in the king's palace. It's an unusual place for a spider. A little creature like so small very often. And yet it says it takes its place in the king's palace. And that reminds us of how God has lifted us up and given us a place in the king's palace. Those of us that are saved, we've been lifted up above our station. And we've been made kings and priests unto our God. We're made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're like the little spider. We have no more station in life than the little spider. But yet God has enabled us to be in kings' palaces. Those of us who are saved one day will be with Christ forevermore. Oh, what a blessing the Lord has given to those that know and love him. So we see the lessons from the little creature, the fortitude of the spider, the fellowship of the locust, the fortress of the conies, and the foresight of the ant. Oh, that God would help us to have this wisdom that comes from above. Let us see what God has done, and let us learn the lesson that we have that spiritual wisdom, that heavenly wisdom that God gives even from his precious word. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's